we've been dealing with, we've just begun to deal with the Song of Solomon. If I can find where I started, I probably need to put paper clips. If you want a Bible, they're all over the place up there. If you don't have to, but if you would like. We covered this last Sunday, but we'll go over it a little bit. In studying out the Hebrew title, we found out that this was had nothing to do with Solomon in particular. He just happened to be King David's son. And God had told David, "Now, David, you're a man of war, so you'll never build my house. I'm not going to let you build my house. But the son, your seed behind you, he will build me a house."
Oh, I know this one.
You know this psalm?
Yeah, I read it.
All right. It's pretty, isn't it? It's a beautiful love story. But it's about each person and their relationship with their divinity. I call it Jesus Christ. That's my divinity that I know. You can call it anything, I don't care. But I call it Jesus because it's Jesus to me. Anyway, it was always sang at Passover, and Passover was the first feast of the year. It was the time of the crucifixion, but it was the passing over, the lamb passing, Christ passing over the house because the lamb had been slain. Remember, every house that did not mark the doorpost, upper and lower, it says, mark your door. So anybody that comes in your house knows you're covered by the blood of the lamb. And that's how I feel about me. I know in a heartbeat if somebody's not blood touched, at least touched, I do. I like it when they're washed, because then they can really get into some flowing. Anyway, it really is to a specific person. It's very personal. It has to do with the subject is the Shulamite maid of the whole book. And her shepherd that she's found. She's not interested in Solomon at all. And that where it opens up is kind of midway of the story. I read you a little bit about the foundation last week. There was a family that lived at Shulam. We found out that meant peace, safety, and happiness. Also, it was a valley of humility. These were very humble people, consisting of a widowed mother, several sons, one daughter, who maintained themselves by farming and pasturage. And the brothers were overzealous of their sister. In the course of time, while tending the flock and attending to the custom of the shepherds resorting at noon beneath the tree for shelter, against the meridian sun, she, the Shulamite, met a graceful shepherd youth to whom she became espoused. Wait a minute. Okay. And this is where it opens. It skips a lot and opens here at the beginning of the second verse. On one occasion, when entering a garden, she accidentally came in the presence of King Solomon and his harem. I don't know how in the world he traveled all them women. 300 wives and 700 concubines. I mean, that's a lot of folks. But I guess they liked the pomp and circumstance, so they did it. King Solomon, who happened to be on a summer visit to that neighborhood, struck with the beauty of the damsel, the king conducted her to his royal tent, and there, assisted by his court ladies, endeavored with alluring flatteries and promise to gain her affections, but without any effect. So it sounds like the Adamic nature to me. Everything that we could be offered materially, carnally, this would not touch her, because he was the richest king there ever was, as far as we know. So this is where the story starts, and then that makes a little more sense to me because of what she's saying. Immediately she goes into her discourse. I started this last week, but I didn't get it finished. Can y'all see that? Verse 2 of the Song of Solomon. Actually, this is not called the Song of Solomon. It's called the Song of Songs, the most excellent song. And he was just someone that could kind of compare it to. Anyway, verse 2 says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses, plural, of his mouth. For thy love is better than any kind of wine." Let me read my notes to you. It says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." The word kiss I did touch on last week, but we will recap because I feel like we need to connect it. Means to catch fire. Just that first little kiss, just knowing something really special is there. Yeah, this is a growing progressive meaning. It means not just a touch, but shows an everlasting attachment. It's ever. Nothing can ever come between her and her shepherd. Zero. She's immediately married to this being in her heart, or this shepherd. It also means to equip with weapons, military equipment for defense and offense, to actually form your own arsenal of how you're going to protect yourself and your lover, not letting anything come between you and him, or him and her. Okay. So, at the very beginning, she says, she shows a strong intention. Actually, I believe she has an aura or something different about her. We're talking about her running into King Solomon and his harem, and they were beautiful women. Beautiful. I mean, they had baths, and they had milk white skin, and they had all these beautiful jewels, all the things that this little shepherd girl, she's been keeping the sheep. So think about how a shepherd would look, a little shepherd girl, after all day. Just think about it. So she wouldn't have all this cosmetic that we have, certainly that I have, to make her beautiful. So when he saw her, it says he was struck with the depth of her beauty. So he was looking beyond this, although she may have been very beautiful, because some of those ladies were just, the men were awed by their beauty. Okay. So she begins to tell her intention. I think it's in a way of protection, because the very first thing she says is, "Listen, Solomon, you dude, you are not even attracting me. I appreciate all that you've got, and I think you are. To me, that's just a carnal mind out there. All that you can offer me. But you cannot compare with my beloved. You cannot even begin to touch the hem of his garment." Revelation 1 is 16. She wants him to kiss her with the kisses of his mouth, which is another thing. She don't want just a kiss, but she wants the salivas, the juices within his being, to mix with hers, so she can fully taste of him and what he's like inside. That, all of that sounds French kissing, but anyway, let's keep it spiritual so we don't go out slobbering on everybody. Anyway, let's see where I want to go here. What she's showing to me immediately is her relationship that she's already bought and sold. This is what I'm doing. And you can say and do and attract and try to buy me or whatever, but you're just wasting your breath, she tells him at the beginning. And that's the reason he was really struck with her, because he knew she had something really special. She would let nothing come between her relationship and that shepherd. So that's what I think the story's getting at. Okay, studied every one of these words, because the word love, they keep changing all through here. It'll have a lesser meaning, and then it'll gain some strength, and then it takes on a powerful meaning. So there's all kinds of love. You can love physically. You can love mentally. You can love soulishly. You can love family, but the love of really looking inside yourself and finding that your own divinity, who you are, will give you a great strength. And it's beyond, that's what Father wants, is us each to know who we are and build our own love affair with him. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Is to give yourself, like you said, shut in with God, closeting yourself in, just taking time every day for a few moments saying, nothing's going to interfere with this. And I do that. I'm a determined person when it comes to my time. If I have to come down here and lock the door, which I don't. But I could do that, just to be quiet. Just to be alone, say, okay, Father, what do you want today? Your life. Anyway. And she says, "For thy love is better than wine." Well, the word wine tells me it means, in one place it means endearments. And I thought, oh, that is so sweet. To certain things we endear to ourselves. Special. Each one of us in our relationship with Christ would find different endearments, things that it means to us the most, because it's supposed to. It's supposed to be a unique thing with you and Jesus. It's not a cookie cutter, so you can't use it that way. Okay, so Solomon, he's doing all this stuff to impress her, and he's got his beautiful tents and beautiful ladies and all of his wealth. But all she can think about is, thank God he's a country boy. You know that song? Because the original says, for a shepherd there, he was a country guy. I thought, yeah. Well, hello, country bumpkin. You remember Barbara Mandrell singing that little song? She's in love with him. That means more to her than just anything. And the word wine means your love for me and mine for yours is boiling over. It's effervescent. It's bubbling, bubbling out of my soul. And just the thought of you intoxicates me. I thought they ought to write a country music song because they sing about this stuff all the time. Captivating, intoxicating, and she's not talking about anything natural to drink. She says, your love, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. That I just want to be with you all the time. I love who you are and what you are. So, let's read that in Jeremiah. Find it. Jeremiah 20 and 9, where he talks about the fire in the bones. Jeremiah was a young prophet. He was like Timothy. He was only 16 years old when he reportedly was this young, they call him the weeping prophet, I believe. And he was writing all these writings. It's tremendous. So he, from an early age, was in love with God. He had been raised by a culture. Reminds me of a conversation Rachel and I had, and recently she said, I've come to realize, Mother, that it's not good for me to form a relationship with a guy that doesn't have some of the same background spiritually, she said, because you just don't, it don't work, you know. It's like mixing oil and water. It just don't work. And I thought, oh, yes. Of course, you don't know I'm teaching on this. But it was answering my heart. And anyway, where am I here? 20 and 9. Jeremiah says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He says, I'm not going to tell anybody anything anymore if you ever get upset in your spiritual life because you know people's listening to you are deaf. I don't mean they can't hear. I mean their heart can't hear. It's shut up like Jericho with walls around it and refusing to hear. I mean, you can talk about anything, but you mention God are spiritual things, and the carnal mind goes into gear, putting up a resistance not to hear. Oh, you can't talk about religion or salvation. Shouldn't even talk about that at all. My Lord and my God, how ignorant and stupid is that? Of course you can talk about it if the other guy wants to talk about it. Now, I don't think you ought to if they're not interested. But if I hear an interest, I let her fly. So he says, I'm just not going to speak his name anymore. He's in an angry place. They can't hear me. Like Ezekiel said. He said, if God said, don't be afraid of a clay face. And so when you're teaching a group, sometimes people look stone-faced. I know just as good if they're listening or not. Even if they're looking at me smiling, their mind might be down the road or 20 years ago or 20 years ahead or whatever. But if they're hearing me, I feel the connection. He says, so I'm just going to be quiet. I'm not going to speak his word anymore.
I'm sorry, you're Jeremiah 29, what verse?
Jeremiah 20:9.
Oh, 20:9. Oh, okay.
But his word was in my heart as a churning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I just couldn't hush. I couldn't stop. I had to speak it. You know, I just had to tell this. Sometimes it's so beautiful. You just have to find somebody to share it with. And it's your experience. Not that you're trying to make them have your experience, but let them know they can. People don't know. They can walk in the heavenlies here. That they don't have to go somewhere to live in a heaven. Awesome. Okay. Verse 3. I was just writing my stuff. You take me to a bliss with no hiss. Ain't no serpent in this bliss. Where no dragons abide. Remember, we sing the little song, come up hither to the sun realm. Here no dragons abide. Now they can get there. They just can't live there. They get tumbled out of there. Cast out of heaven, so to speak. You cast your own dragons out. Everybody's got some. You got your own serpents, your own dragons, blah, blah. But here, he's taken her to a place of bliss. And nothing, she's letting nothing interfere. Zero. Taking her time with him. Then we come to verse 3. She says, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do all the virgins love thee, or the virgins love thee. And of course the word virgins there is almas. Says there the veiled ones are attracted to you, but it's not Bethulah. Just because somebody's a virgin doesn't mean they're married to the Christ in their thinking. That their mind is of virginity, cleaned out and all that. Doesn't mean they're married. I mean, they know there's a Christ. They know there's divinity. But knowing about him and building relationship are completely different things. I do appreciate religion because it got us here. We had stepping stones. They gave us, they were our schoolmaster for a while until we could grow up and eat meat and get beyond that place. But thank God religion came in. Right as Jesus was born during that time and right after, religions began to pop up here and pop up there. Full of holes, some of them. But they were our stepping stones for us to get here. So we're not so good to belittle the way we came. After all, God did use it to get our personal attention. Okay. I'm going to have to get an Exodus here because there's no way to teach this word, ointment or savor, without understanding the altar of incense within you. There's an altar of incense where you offer your prayers. It's in your holy place. So it's getting quiet and alone, getting past the outer court and the sun shining out there and the killing of animals and the smell of death was all in the outer court. Can you imagine the blood flowing that huge trough where they kill the poor animals? And so it was the smell of death out there because it was fire burning the flesh. So God's saying, get beyond that. Come beyond the gate into the door, which I am. He says, I'm standing at the door knocking, saying, let me out. He's not saying, let me in, let me out. I'm in the holy place. So we open the door to him. But first, you got to wash. Remember, he told the priest to stand at the laver, and he said, wash your hands and your feet, lest you die. That means if I don't clean up my walk, how I live, and keep my hands clean from touching the wrong thing, am I wearing this moth?
Ooh, boy.
Sorry.
It's all right. I'm glad you did it. If you was in a Catholic church, they'd tar and feather you for that. But here, thank God we're free. You know, we can do what we want to. Or what we feel to do anyway. So the word savor means like a scent that you blow. I have these things all over the house because I like a room to smell good when I come in. So they blow at intervals in every room of my house. So because it blow it out and spray it. Like when I walk by, I'll think, oh man, must have just sprayed. It smells so good. Anyway, savor means as a scent that's blown, like you take it, blow kisses to people, a sweet smelling savor. Certain people, well, everybody has a smell. Everybody, I don't know what that's about. But I can identify people a lot by the way they smell. You can smell them. Anyway, it means to breathe, to smell or perceive. I mean, somebody doesn't have to tell you they got a foul spirit. If you're around them about 2 seconds, you'll know it. And you're going, okay, I know where you're coming from. Just hang loose, dude. Let me get my armor on, and then you can do your thing. Be who you are, your negative self. It means to anticipate, thoroughly enjoy. Smell is to touch in the deepest part of us. And it is the same word as spirit in the Hebrew, ruach. I thought, oh man. And then I remembered why. The scripture says, as soon as God made a covenant with Adam, says Jehovah made a covenant with Adam. And when he did, he breathed into his nose, nostrils. Your nose brain will let you smell out a lot of things that other people don't know they're there. And I know it's the truth, because a lot of people need a bath and can't smell their own filth. So that's a natural thing. But I'm talking about spiritually. If they spiritually make a stink, you can smell that stink. And you're going, I don't want what you got, because that's not correct for me. So he breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And Adam went, I love my soul life. He wasn't much interested in spirit anymore. I'm going to live this soul life. But that was no mistake. God sent us to be human beings, folks. If he wanted another God, he could have had that. But that wasn't what he was looking for. He wanted us to take the human journey to become what we really are, which is spiritual. Put that on as well. both. Have both in your life in some kind of balance. Understanding the divinity is for you to be what he sent you to be. We don't always know what that is, but it's good to look. Why am I here? If you get your feelings hurt or mad enough, you'll say that. What is this about? Did you just want a whipping boy, or am I really here to do something or be somebody? I do know this. In the death process, the smelling leaves first. So when there are spiritual things going on, which they are all the time, but there are discussions and living life and things I get in, I can guarantee you I can point the one out that can't smell, because they don't even can't smell what's coming up in their own being. The scripture says that we should smell the battle way off, knowing that it's coming. You know that it's coming, so get prepared. And you combat that with that divine oneness that you are, and overpower that thing with what you are, not letting their stench interfere. Or recognizing it. What I do, I just cover myself the more. Okay. This word also means is an aphrodisiac, the word smell or savor. That would excite that part of us toward reproduction. That's beautiful. You know, somebody comes in and begins to teach, and you feel that move of spirit. We begin to sing this morning, and almost immediately, Dawn hit a note that got my attention, and I was reminded of Holy Spirit right there. It just went, because it was, you can do that. You can discern it. You can feel it. You could live there if you really wanted to, I guess. I've never lived there every second, because sometimes I want to do carnal things, but I have to do carnal things. Anyway, let's go to Exodus 30. This is one of my favorite chapters. I like a lot of them, but this one in particular. I need to put a bigger lip on this. My husband did it. Where this thing came from, anyway. Exodus 30 and 21. This is where Moses is receiving instructions of how the priests are to conduct their self. And just so you know, that you are the priest of your house. Everybody's a priest. They don't know they're a priest. And I know they don't know by the way they act and do. But we are a priest of our own house. Y'all know we lost Rokas recently. And Carolyn was asking him questions. How is it over there, Rokas? What is it like, we thought? She said, just give me some answers. And one of the things he said, the most powerful thing humanity is given as a gift is the power of choice. We're not made to do anything. We get to choose. So he was showing her power of choice has a great effect in these greater worlds, on our tomorrows, on our future. So choosing.
Well, and the first thing when they built the tabernacle, all the people brought a willing offering. They brought so much they had to stop it. So there was a willing.
Yes.
They just opened up their hearts.
Those days need to return. Anyway, we go beyond the washing, and he tells us the, did I read that? I opened it up. I don't know if I did. No. Verse 21 of Exodus 29. And thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar and of the holy anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron, upon his garments, upon his sons, upon the garments of the sons, and he shall be hallowed in his garments and his sons, and his son's garments with him. Good grief. Also thou shalt, let's see, I'm not reading in the right place. Got to wash somewhere, and that's what I'm looking for. I must not have wrote it down.
You said 30, 21 to start with, and then you read 29.
It's in verse 20, when they go into the tabernacle,
okay.
They should wash with water.
Yes. That they die not. So you can't get, if a person would try to get in this without washing, they're a dead man right there. I mean, by that I mean that part cannot enter in. So the washing is the washing of the water of the Word. The living Word that lives in you. It's all that is. And so, in what I do is I check me out first, because that's where a lot of the problem lies. And I know this. I make sure that my heart is clean in a situation before I move on in it. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they not die not, and this shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and his seed throughout their generations. And then he tells them, he says, moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is what I want you to do with this, how I want this savor to be, because it's the only one he's going to smell. He says, take pure myrrh, right here, 500 shekels. That means that sorrow that passes through all five of your main senses. Now, we know there are at least 17 senses. They prove that, the scientists have to date. But we count seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling and touch as the five senses. So that means take pure myrrh is the sorrows in your life. After you've washed, then you take the purified sorrow. That's not the sorrow that we take and remember to use it against someone. Not that kind of sorrow. Because that ain't... That's stinking. And it's bitter. And that bitterness is not purified sorrow. Any bitterness that we have anywhere in our heart is not pure. You can't use it. So sometimes I might have to say, wait a minute, let me get my myrrh together before I can do this. And it's to the fifth power, which I said, in every sense, one of your senses. Then you take sweet cinnamon, and I want you to divide it. I don't want you to offer it through the five senses, not 500 shekels. But you first thing you do with this sweet cinnamon is you see if that sweet cinnamon is of me or something man has gathered up. If man's gathered up, it won't be sweet too long. It's just sweet for a few minutes. We can all put on a show for a little while and keep it sweet for a little bit. But if we divide it properly, let me read my notes because it will be good. Sweet cinnamon comes from the word erect, an uprightness. If you've divided it through the uprightness of your heart, which is God's righteousness, not our own. This is where he's saying, don't you offer up no self-righteousness. None. So, I rest my case on that one. Okay. The next ingredient is sweet calamus. And actually, it means three or four things, but they all fit together. It looks like a lemongrass. So people would chew it, and it was a purgative. Make sure that you take the sweet calamus. Divide that correctly. Don't keep beating yourself, so to speak. Do you meet people that are just guilty all the time? I do. They're guilty about everything. They're either guilty or not guilty at all. They don't know how to make up their mind, which it is. Anyway, it's a measuring rod. Everybody's got a measuring rod. Everybody is like Aaron. They have a rod that they can measure with. But Aaron's rod, remember, budded. Put all 12 of those rods up there. And Aaron's rod was the only one that produced because he kept it right. It was purified. The rest of the rods didn't produce, but his did, and it produced almonds. Okay. Sweet calamus also means to know, to own it. If something is in you and it's happened, just say, yeah, that I own that. That is, we talk about family traits. And I just think we ought to own that they are present. And families have them. If you don't believe it, get your family together. Then you go, oh my God. Some. Anyway. It also has to do with giving, paying your part. What is my part? How do I pay this price? How do I give unto you? And that involves all of our giving, any kind of giving, ourselves, our time, our finances, whatever that is involved. But one stipulation. It redeems you to give. If you don't give begrudgingly. I've done that in my life, you know. Gave it, and not money to the church, but I've given things of myself and then wished I hadn't given myself that way. So I didn't redeem anybody there because my heart was wrong. Okay, cassia. Now this is to the five, which is, this is not divided. So he's saying, you take your purgative. If you don't know what a purgative is, I'll tell you at the church. It will clean you out. And you make sure that you clean out all of your seeing, carnal seeing, all of your carnal hearing it just to suit you. All of your carnal smelling just to suit you. And that goes a long way. We need to be able to smell God in situations and in all peoples and not give one more room than the other. And we're not doing that yet. We're working on it, but we're not done. Anyway, and it also means, cassia means this is a great humility where we just take care of all those negative things and make sure that those things are cleaned out of our system before we offer unto the Lord. And then to me, the biggest thing, he says, take olive oil, a hin, which is almost a gallon. Lord, have mercy. A gallon of olive oil with all of these things, I'd say that would be very, very potent. And it would get into every nook and cranny of our heart and those we come in contact with. You know when you've been with somebody that has a relationship with the Lord because you want some of it. It got down into the deepest, deepest part of us. I mean, it just seeped right down in there to my cell and your cell. It's just a flowing thing. I will flow. That's what it about, it to me. If I'm going somewhere, I go to flow with them people. I never go to make a flow. Never. That's something I won't do. It's their ball game. If I can flow, I flow. I just don't go back. I can't flow with their order, whatever that order is. And I never ask for them to give me the order. I'm not going to do that. If they don't ask, I don't give. So, the flowing is being willing to flow with others some too, you know. Sometimes people come and you're going, I wish this person was not here. But that's not fair. They could wish the same thing about me. So it's important for us to include, even when they don't think and feel like us, as much as we can to make them feel validated. So, when you get your bucket of oil ready, let me borrow some, I guess. It's a lot of doings. Okay. We'll go to the last part of this verse that I'm teaching on. You see how long it takes to teach the Song of Solomon? You can do it for years. It's too much to cover. She says at the end of that verse, let me read it again. Thy name, because of the savor, the smell of thy good ointments, thy nature, thy name, your personality is as an ointment pouring forth. It's supposed to flow. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? This is the virgins I mentioned earlier. They are virgin, but not as a wife. They're just there, friendly. I'll be friendly toward Jesus, but I don't want him being nothing personal to me. Wait a minute. If I'm going to serve something, I want to see if it serves me to serve him. I want to understand, if I serve you, what is this about? Will it serve me? So I listen to a lot of teachings out there in the land, especially on the internet, and what they are serving, have given themselves to, is not serving them. It's doing a discredit to them. And I'm going, what is the matter with you? Marriage is give and take, give and take. And he gives to us. But we can't always be a taker. We need to empty out and give of ourselves to other things. So, therefore, the virgins are attracted to you, the almas, they're called. It's a completely different word, so it's never mistaken in the scripture. This and this, not one time. They're just virgins. But they could be the 10 that never really got any oil. They wanted oil. But none of those virgins went in Matthew. They never went in because they were not that virgin. And she's one in her flow and in her understanding. Okay. And to me, that are people that are mildly interested in Jesus. Or, you know, you'll get to talking to them and all they can talk about is the law. I'm going, okay, I see where you're coming from, but you're serving the law. And there's a place beyond that where that law comes to a graduated place and it serves you. It does serve you to serve the law. Of course it does. Okay. This is one who is veiled, any virgin kept hidden, a damsel. But she is not Bethula, and that's what Solomon saw in the Shulamite. Her aura, everything about her, her thinking was different. And he was doing everything to persuade her. She was untouched. And that's how I feel when people are telling me about Buddha, Krishna, or Muhammad, their religion. I'm going, that's cool for you, man. But I'm bought so lock, stock, barrel, you ain't getting one due to me. Because I'm sold out. I was sold out a long time ago. Immediately, I was sold out. Okay. I think that's all I'm going to share today. I did want to tell us where we are. We're in the age of Aquarius, and this month the constellations are in Aquarius. Our moon today is in, Pisces. It's in Pisces right now, and that can get you into some fantasy waters, the Pisceans. Huh?
A lot of emotion and
softness. Well, emotion and softness in Pisces, but also emotions you do not have, do not know what they mean when they come up, because Pisces is the house of secrets and the unknown. So that's the part of us that we don't really know yet. What is this new thing I'm experiencing here? Here, just all of a sudden, you know, I ask questions when it happens. Actually, recently we had some company, and there was just such a move in my heart, and I thought, well, what's that about? We weren't talking spiritual stuff at the time, so I'm still saying I don't know what it was about, but it gets my attention, and I say I'm here. I'm deaf, dumb, and blind right now. You're going to have to tell me what you mean when you do this.
And the two fish are swimming in opposite directions, too, so they don't know.
Yeah.
They
actually
don't know to find that balance.
Well, the one fish is determined to have a balance because he's swimming due north. This dude just goes along with whatever's going on, period. He's not asking no questions, which speaks of the church. But there was always a virgin church during those 2,000 years that was on the scene, so to speak, but in a quiet way, kind of hidden. And that's why in 1901, the Holy Spirit was poured out three times, three places simultaneously in the United States. I had an aunt that was a part of that. People just begin to speak in tongues and get the baptism of the Holy Spirit if they didn't know what it was and didn't want it. Didn't care about it. But it was on them anyway. So So.
I don't know if this has any bearing on that at all, but in the Spanish language, alma means soul. And it's a lot of the young girls, a lot of girls have that name, alma.
Really? I didn't know that.
It means soul.
I'll have to keep that down in my brain. That's interesting. But that's what I have for today. So. Thanks for being here. We can talk about it if you want to. We can be dismissed. Good thing you talked to them about alma being the Spanish word for alma, because that will, it'll come back to your mind before it will mine. Warm in here.
Yeah. Good. Hello, Daddy.
She's been scratching at the door.
You've been scratching a while.
You've been scratching? I didn't hear you, baby. There,
yeah, I heard her, and I figured one of y'all would go get her.
So I didn't know. I was like,
I heard one of the dumb ones.
Okay.
He doesn't hear it because it's here. It's not good. She's been,
you don't stop scratching. I'm going to put you in jail, baby.
Yeah, she started about 15 minutes ago. And John Morgan said he was scared to let her in. He didn't know what the room was for.
Some melodies, but
you need to come to church, baby.
Hi, sugar.
Say, I've been renewed.
Hey, Torpedo. That's where she does a lot, Torpedo.
What can I carry for you, Connie?
This is all I've got this time.
Let me carry it. I was going to ask, do you leave it like this all the time now, or do we pick up anything? Or?
Yeah, no, we don't touch it.
We just turn the light
on. I like that method better.
We don't have to do anything. Mm-hmm. Like we used to be nomads moving up there.
I know.
But there was more of us.
Uh-huh.
And some upstairs.
You got it all?
I got it. Take my coat with me and I might go out the other door.
I want to show
you.
Oh.
If you're going to get your stuff, I'll go ahead and lock your door.
Okay.
No, we're not going out there. You go out up front.
I'll turn the light off, Johnny. Okay. Is this it's on or off?
I turned it off.
We'll leave it off?
Yeah. Okay. For now. It's not going to get rid of it.
Okay.
There, two, three.